That was meant to be humorous. Thank you for a few of you laughing at that. Let's get to 1 Thessalonians this morning. I'm trying to think, what can I say? What final thing can I say? Well, there's nothing I can say that's of any great value other than what the scriptures say. So let's get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm actually going to do something which I would normally condemn in some respects. We're going to look at the later verses first this morning. Come back tonight. We'll look at the verses before that tonight in the evening service. So we're looking today at verse number 16. And then we'll, this evening, Lord willing, look at verses 12 through 15 tonight. Paul here, obviously writing to the Thessalonians, the first letter to them. They had faced some pretty major persecution. Paul had come, preached the gospel. We know that he was there for at least 3 weeks. The scriptures in Acts chapter 17 give us a little ambiguity as far as exactly did he stay longer than that. What it does make clear is that his time with them was very, very short. It's absolutely astounding in my mind that in a matter of weeks, maybe a few months, that a church was established. And then, that's okay, so that could happen. Lots of people get saved, follow the Lord. Yes, there were probably plenty of Jews that were saved at that moment who had Old Testament background, so they had a foundation upon which to build their theology and begin building their practice as a church. But to me, the more astounding thing, and this is what was astounding to Paul, was that they hung in there. Paul had to leave on threat of his life. He had to go. Not opportunity to really establish a lot of leadership in the church. And he was, as it says in chapter 2 here of 1 Thessalonians, as a father who had exhorted and as a mother would love her nursing child. That was the description of his love for that church. And he was absolutely burdened for what would happen. Would they stand? Would they fall? Would Satan have the victory? Would the world conquer them in a sense and they'd fall apart, go back to the old life, forsake the God who had just redeemed them? Or would they be faithful? And to his amazement and delight, they hung in there. Not perfectly. We have instructions in both of these books. Had to correct some wrong teaching. False teachers came by. So not only have the persecution, but then you have people that are taking and twisting scripture, saying that the resurrection had already happened and that there was no rapture. And of course, we have some of these wonderful truths, both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, about the Lord's coming, when it is, setting up the timing for it. It's one of the most straightforward books on dealing with what's going to happen beyond us tomorrow, if I can put it that way, in preparation for the Lord's rapture, and then his kingdom, the tribulation pilot time before that, all that in embryo form is right here. Obviously, the other scripture passages spread it out a lot, give us a lot more depth there. And yet, so they faced false teachers, and yet they hung in there. They clung to Christ. They clung to the teaching of Scripture. They stayed faithful. I pray that that's going to be your testimony too, church family. So, what does Paul do at the end of this first book? He has just encouraged them, taught them at the beginning part of this chapter on the day of the Lord, that wrath will come, not on you, church family. You're going to be raptured out. You're gone. It'll come on the earth. We're looking for the time when we're going to rule and reign with him after that tribulation time. What could he say? What more could he say to the church? Well, okay, let me give you, I could see Paul, you know, maybe in my own mind's eye, let me give you all the deep details on how to live life right, stay faithful to the Lord, not give up on the Lord, so that your life is consistent and deepening and growing in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends up with these simple challenges at the end. And if I could put it this way, and you say, Pastor, have you ever preached on this passage before? Uh-huh. And you still didn't get it. No, I hope you did, but it's a good reminder. I have to remind myself of this regularly. These are commands that as believers, we should never, never, please catch me, never neglect. And these simple truths will keep you faithful, keep your feet on the ground with the Lord, keep you walking with him all the way until the Lord comes. Now, if that happens today, would you rejoice with me? Wouldn't that be great? But it may not. And for those of you here today that don't know the Lord as your Savior, we want you to get saved so that you can rejoice with us. We would hate for you to go into the tribulation period. Your heart will be hardened and darkened. You won't know the truth. You'll believe a lie. Paul tells the Thessalonians this. Today's the day of salvation. Come to Christ today and join us in that glorious band, that wonderful family that's already been talked about, of following our dear Savior and God, our Heavenly Father, our brother, Christ, who died for our sins. I claim him as my brother. Isn't that almost seems sacrilegious to our ears, doesn't it? But Scripture makes it very clear. He's my brother. Yes, he's God, very God. I'm not that God at all. No, we're human. But he is our family. He loves us that much. He died for your sins and my sins. Paid the price for all of our sins so that we could, in simple repentance, turning from our sins, trusting Christ, can have eternal life, can have be a part of God's family. Do you remember when you got saved? Those of you that are saved? Now some of you may not. How many of you, okay, let's step back for just a moment. How many of you remember the day you were born? You better not raise your hand. I had a guy in seminary one day. I sat down before class. I remember when I was in my mother's womb. I thought, let me get away from him. He's like, is this? Ron. No, Ron, you don't. All right. How do you know that you're saved? The follow-up question is, how do you know that you were born physically? You don't remember. Well, how do you know? Pinch me. I'm here. Here I am. I know the facts that I was born at some point. Christian, how do you know that you're saved? Pinch your spiritual soul. Are you here? Is God speaking to your heart through the Word? Do you hate sin? Do you avoid the world? Every Christian has that a part of you, who you are. Now, you fail and stumble, of course you do, but you can't get away from it. One of the joys of my assurance of my own personal salvation was realizing, it would be a lie for me to say I'm not saved, because I know the Spirit of God is bearing witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God. I in simple faith, as a young boy, under my mom and dad's tutelage, under good preaching of God's word in a good godly church, came to realize I knew I was a sinner. Dad's spankings taught me plenty about that. And I'm grateful for that. I needed that. We all do. And so, in simple faith, one Sunday night after evening service, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I hadn't put my trust in Christ alone. So we prayed. Lord, please forgive me of sin. Please come into my heart. Be my Savior. From that moment on, I've been saved. Have I struggled? Yes. Have I doubted? Yes, I have. When I came to realize, wait a second, I'm here spiritually. I'm alive. I hate sin in my heart because the Spirit of God's convicting me. I don't want to be a part of this world system anymore. I want to be a follower of Christ, my dear Savior and Lord. That's 1 John for you, by the way. 1 John just explains what it is. What does it look like to be a Christian? If you doubt your salvation, yes, I'm not sure. I'm saying, well, read 1 John. Do you measure up? Salvation is not by works, but there is fruit that will remain. That is a part of who you are, just like I'm here physically. You know I'm an Anderson. You can tell, can't you? You should also know I'm a Christian. You can tell, can't you? And my God can tell. And what a joy. So as Paul is writing to these Thessalonians, and he's wanting them to continue in their walk with the Lord, being faithful, they'd been redeemed, faced persecution, faced false teaching. What were the truths that he could give them that were earth-shattering and would keep them faithful to the Lord? Well, there's some simple 6-7 commands here. That's it. Verse 16. Number one, Christian, rejoice evermore. The shortest verse actually in the Greek New Testament. Often they talk about the verse in Luke, Jesus wept, is the shortest verse. And that's the shortest verse in our English translation. It's just two English words. Here, rejoice evermore is, well, it's two words, but it's a compound word, all right, evermore. This is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Is that significant? Not necessarily. What's significant is it's pretty straightforward. You better follow it. It's a command. Believer, if you're going to stay faithful to the Lord, if this church is going to go forward for the Lord, then we've got to have a whole group of people here that rejoice evermore. This is amazing in light of the fact that they were suffering persecution. God wanted them, even in the midst of the greatest trials of life, to have a spirit of joy. Now, how in the world is that possible? It's because you rejoice in the Lord, as Paul told the Philippians. If you get your, it's the song the choir just sang. Keep your eyes on your faithful God. Well, you don't understand my circumstances. I don't need to. I know your God. I hope you know your God. And if you know your God, you can rejoice. I was on the phone last night. Dr. Marriott, obviously not doing well physically some, so I hadn't seen him all week. He's supposed to be mentoring me, the bum. Anyways, it's, and if he's watching, sorry. Anyways, so I got on the phone last night. I knew I needed to touch base with them. They're going on a family vacation this week. I trust the Lord just give them some wonderful refreshment. So I got on the phone last night. How you doing, Dave? Well, it's like a tsunami, like I told Dale. It's like, yeah, but we're hanging in there. And at the end of the day, you know what? There's a bunch of gracious people that are trying to come around me and help me. They know how dumb I am, and they know that I need help, all right? And here they are, and then I see now, here's the more important part. That's God's grace through their lives helping, but then I see what God is doing in our home and family. Quincy hasn't run away yet. There you go. That's a blessing, all right? The kids have met new friends in our neighborhood. I guess God gave me a job to do, right? Two kids to the north of us, two boys. One's a year younger than Drew. The other one's the exact same age as Dory. How many hours have they played together already this week? It's like 20 million. I'm exaggerating. Anyways, it's, all right, God's blessing. Believer, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Life is going to be hard. It's that way for all of us. Every one of you, if you're not facing some trouble, hang on, it'll be right around the corner tomorrow. That's just the reality of life. So what does a Christian do about that? How do the Thessalonians hang in there and stay faithful to the Lord? Well, it's this first command, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in your Lord. Don't rejoice in the things of this life. They'll fall apart. They'll break. People will disappoint you at times. Rejoice in God's blessing through them to you. Rejoice in your God. He's always faithful, always there. He never changes. Well, how do I know all about him? You better study the Word of God. This is his book to you. We were reading this past week in our family devotions about Oswald Chambers, of all things. And I was getting a little frustrated at the biographer who was writing about him. He was talking about the spirit of Oswald Chambers and how he went through a number of, My Utmost for His Highest, that's a book maybe some of you have read, right? And he actually preached that. His wife wrote it after he passed away, early in life, mid-40s, 43, I think, or whatever, he died. Missionary. Anyways, and I was getting frustrated with the biographer because it was making him sound like he was doing something to keep going for the Lord. Finally, he talks about his utter dependence upon the Lord. Hours spent in prayer. So when he faced persecution and then ultimately his own health falling apart on the mission field, he was faithful all the way to the end. He was rejoicing in God all the way to the end. Believer, if the Lord comes back today, will he catch you rejoicing? Or is he going to catch you grumbling? Or having a fight with your family? Or getting mad at your boss? Believer, God's asked you, rejoice evermore. You say, well, you don't understand my circumstances. Right, God does. And he has asked you in the midst of those circumstances to rejoice evermore. Secondly, next command, pray without ceasing. always pray. We often talk about it as being without interruption and so forth. Yes, I understand that. But, you know, I've got to do some other things. I'm a kind of a one-track kind of guy. If I'm doing one thing, I can't do the other thing. If I try to do two things at the same time, they both fall apart. And that's really the reality of most of us. You say, well, ladies, you say, we can multitask. No, you just do a lot of things fast. You do this one, and then I'm kind of more, I got to do this. Okay, now let me, this, that's a guy thing, all right? So when I'm doing this, you say, well, I can't pray then. Remember going to the doctor as a kid, and they'd sit you on the edge of the table there in the room, and they'd take out this triangle rubber hammer. It's like, oh, I could feel it coming before it even touched. My reflexes were that good. It's like my legs started tingling. Boom! Oh, stop it, doc. It's not that bad anymore. But I remember it's like, there was nothing you could do. It was reflexive. When it says pray without ceasing, that's what he's talking about. Your knee-jerk reaction in the midst of whatever in life is to pray. Not to run to Facebook. Not to call your neighbor. To pray. You see, God is your greatest friend. He's your best answer. He's the one that you should be communing with all the time. I like talking with Abby. How much more so should I be talking with my Heavenly Father? Just all the time. To say that our life has been turned upside down is probably a minimalistic statement. Transition, as many of you have been through, you understand. It's just your whole life is put into chaos. And for some of us OCD people, that really can make you jerk a little bit. I commended my wife last night in family devotions. She's done a yeoman's job trying to just get some of the rooms kind of cleared out neat so there's at least spots of peace in my mind where I can sit down and it's like, just for a moment, right? My office up at Maranatha is still chock full of boxes. I've got some bookshelves, and they are no way going to handle my library. I'm trying to figure out what to do about that. But anyways, so life is crazy, upside down. My devotional life has been a challenge this week just to stop, because you it's like the moment you wake up, you know how your mind is just whirling. I got to do. All right. I'm so glad that before all this transition happened, there were routines and habits, reflex in my life. So I was just running to the Lord, and he would calm my heart and mind and then keep me on task. Years ago, when I was farming, a hired hand, and you know, you go in the barn and the rock music was blaring, and I was trying to sing praises to the Lord in the midst of all that. You'd get up really, really early in the morning, you work your tail off all day, go home, fall in bed, and then up early again in the morning, you got to get out there for milking, all those kinds of things. And so your time seemed to be just utterly consumed. I knew I needed time with the Lord. I would stop in the morning before I ran out to the farm and have just a few minutes, actually, of prayer and Bible reading. But then the glorious days came when I'm a one-track guy, so it was a little difficult, but you're out on the tractor whether you were raking hay or cultivating the corn or whatever. And the diesel engine's roaring. That was back in the days before you put any kind of ear protection on, you know. My ears are ringing today probably because of it. Anyways, but it was just me. And this funny thing was I had to pay attention to cultivating the corn. The farmer wouldn't be pleased if I cultivated out like a few rows. All right, so you had to pay attention. You had to get the windrows right for the hay. But there was just blessed moments where I could talk to the Lord for a few minutes here and there between working the farm. That knee-jerk reaction to say, Lord, I need you. I want to be a testimony to this farmer. I need your help because I feel like I'm all alone. although that wonderful joy to just pray always. Love your Lord that much. You go through any trial in life, always pray. You go through any joy in your life, always pray. Number three. So, always rejoice, always pray. Number three, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Always give thanks. Now, does this mean I need to give thanks for everything? Well, that's not the command here. That's over in Ephesians chapter 5, all right? So yes, give thanks for everything. Give thanks always for all things, Ephesians 5:20. But what Paul is emphasizing here with the Thessalonians is in the midst of everything, give thanks. Ever have something in your life and it's really hard to thank God for? Or maybe, could I put it this way? Let's make it personal. You ever have someone in your life and it's really hard to thank God for them? In the midst of whatever God has put you in, give thanks. Now, that word, that thanksgiving, is it's directly tied, connected with the word for praise. And in fact, as you walk through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, those words are intertwined. How do I give thanks? I give praise. That praise ultimately and specifically is meant to give praise to God. So this goes along with always rejoice, always pray, always give thanks. So let me bark back at you on the prayer side. How do you start your prayers? Lord, I need. Or do we start with, Lord, thank you? In the midst of everything, give thanks. Let me challenge you. You go through something hard or you're interacting with someone hard in your life. Stop and say, all right, Lord, what can I be thankful for in this? If it's a person, what in this relationship are you trying to teach me something, Lord? Or is there something good that I can see here? It will help you interact. Let your speech be, this is Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It tastes good. Your speech tastes good to the other. Let your speech be always grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer any man, every man. It will help you in your relationship when you give thanks in that relationship. It'll help you give grace to that person. Aren't you glad God gave you grace? Amen. We stop and think of the grace and salvation. I've already spoken of it several times this morning. None of us deserve salvation. We're all wicked, rotten, filthy sinners. We've rebelled against God, said no to His plan. You say, well, that was Adam's fault. Sorry, you're made of the same stuff. You are just like your father. And in rebellion, you rejected God and God's plan. God loved you anyway and sent His Son to die for your sin. Why is it that Christians seem to never get over their salvation? Because we continue to be amazed and awed by the reality that God's grace was sufficient to pay the price for all my sin and all yours too. And that He loved me enough to not forsake me. You've experienced rejection by people in this world. Every one of you probably has a testimony of something like that in your life. Maybe multiple ones. God's grace always is there for you. He never rejects someone coming to Him. Never. Well, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. Again, I don't care. God does. And He says, I love you. Come to me. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ. Believer. Where is the grace of God in your circumstance? Then at that point, you give thanks. And it's always there. My grace is sufficient for you, as James reminds us of. Don't walk in pride. Humble yourselves before God. His sufficient grace will always care for you. Always give thanks. Number four, always rejoice, always pray, always give thanks. verse 19. Stop extinguishing the Spirit. All right, there's your, if you're writing notes. Stop extinguishing the Spirit. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Paul here is picking up, it's quite certain, on the wonderful picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the church age. Remember what happened there? Cloven tongues of fire came down on all the 120. They spoke God's wonderful words in other languages, so all those that were in town in Jerusalem from a number of areas, and it's listed there in Acts chapter 2, Parthians, Medes, all those. They could hear God's testimony in their own language, even though it was a bunch of Jews at that moment that were being filled with the Spirit, right? Dwelt by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit. And in that light, so yes, in some respects for us to think of the image of fire as someone being filled with the Spirit is not necessarily a wrong image. It's an image given to us in Scripture. And this is where Paul is picking up, quench not the Spirit. Now, I trust, believer, you've experienced, you should have. If you haven't, then I question your salvation ultimately. If you have not experienced the convicting, the fire of the Spirit of God in your heart against sin, don't quench that. Don't put it out. Yield to it. Say yes to it. You do something wrong and there's conviction in your heart. What's that? That's the Spirit of God, believer. Burning in your heart to say, that's wrong. Now, have you ever had the conviction of doing what's right? Again, let's talk about today for a moment. I am moving, not because I want to. There's not a want to. If I wanted to, I'd still be back here. Why did I move all that junk anyway? Anyways, okay. It's because there's this conviction by the Spirit of God that this is right for me. That I would, in fact, be disobeying God's plan for my life if I wouldn't have taken this position. Now, it comes with some heartache. I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. And that was God's calling on my life. Now, God's called me to something new, but I must. And that's the convicting of the Spirit. What would have happened? What would have happened if I had quenched the Spirit of God in my heart and life? Well, we wouldn't be going through this mess we're going through right now, Pastor. No, you'd have a bigger mess. And that's the truth. It may not be seen on the surface, but it would become a bigger mess. So, because God has called me, now that God, the Spirit of God is also helping you, church family. What goes on this afternoon in that business meeting better be yielded to the Spirit of God. All right, don't quench the Spirit this afternoon. Follow the Lord. Because that's God's plan. That's important. Let us not. So the Spirit convicts us of sin, but convicts us of righteousness too. Points the way. Takes the Word of God. Now, how does that happen? Does it happen through your emotions or the most recent thing on YouTube? Get the YouTube preacher out. No. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, rightly interpreted, and challenges you to grow in the Lord, to do right. Why do we have church? Why do we do what we're doing? I don't like to use that word because church is a family here. But why do we do what we're doing here today? Why do we gather together on a very faithful, regular basis? Sundays, you know, really we have three services on Sunday. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, because the pastor has nothing else to do. I guess he has, you know, he wants to have. No, that's not it at all. It's so that we can learn the Word of God. There is something unique that God has designed for the New Testament age for you and I to sit down under the preaching and teaching of God's Word so that we can grow. Now, let me give the quick challenge here, all right, because we're going to come to it in the very next, the very next challenge here. But Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, adult Sunday school teachers, those that are going to be filling in for a while, my father, Dr. Potter, Pastor Caleb, where are you at? There you are, all right. Don't quench the Spirit. And all of you that will be sitting under the teaching that's going on here, listen. Grow in the Lord. It's that critical for your spiritual life. Don't say nay to the preaching and teaching of God's word in your life. You're a fool if you do. Now, you've come to a church that loves the word of God, is doing, by the Spirit's help, a good job of preaching it, teaching it, interpreting it rightly and well. Stay faithful. Keep growing. Don't quench the Spirit. James chapter 1. And don't turn there. I'll just quote it for you. I quoted this morning in our last new member. It was just Christian, Steve and Conrad and I in our new members class this morning. And we were all kind of like, I don't know if they were feeling it. I sensed they were. It was like, this is the last one. This is the last one. I don't know. Wherever I go, maybe I have to start a new members class. I just love teaching new members. But anyways, we were talking about this morning, James, all right, in James chapter 1, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's talking about the word of God. Look at the context, before and after. Very much talking about how we receive the word of God. I need to be quick to hear it. Slow to speak against it. Now, the Thessalonians, these dear people that Paul is writing to, the Bereans, I'm sorry, right before them. The Bereans, it said in Acts chapter 17, what made the Bereans good? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying to make sure it was right. Be about that, yes. You don't sit here like a blob. You have a brain that God has given you, that you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God that helps you illuminate the scriptures. I understand all that. Listen well, but grow in the Lord. Don't quench the Spirit. So, quick to hear, slow to speak against it. Don't get angry at the Word of God. Again, don't quench the Spirit. It's the same thing. You're hearing the preaching of Word of God, teaching of Word of God, and the Spirit of God convicts your heart about something. Don't get angry. Submit. Follow. Do what's right. Don't come up with some kind of justification for what you're doing wrong in your life. That's quenching the Spirit. Follow the Lord. Obey the Word of God. Multiple times in my life where I realized I was quenching the Spirit, several stand out. And I had every justification for what I was doing in my mind. I had twisted the Word of God to somehow support what I was doing wrong. And I couldn't get away from that convicting work of the Spirit in my life. I'm so glad. So finally the Spirit won. And I realized, it was like the blinders taken off, and I realized what I was doing was wrong. It was just wrong. My excuses were just that, excuses. They weren't truth. Yes, broke my heart. How could I, as a child of God, live in rebellion against my Heavenly Father? But I did. I was a sinner. I'm so glad the Spirit didn't give up on me. Kept convicting. And one day, I finally said, that's right. I've got to change. And some of it was very life-altering. Changed the path and course of my life. And I will say amen every time that the Spirit of God did that to my life. Believer, don't quench the Spirit. Let's hasten on. Verse number 20, stop ignoring or despising God's word. Despise not prophesying. Yes, we have in the New Testament time, we of course had in the Old Testament prophets that were given the word of God by revelation. Paul is not speaking directly of that in this moment. He's speaking of the delivery of the word of God. God wants you to listen to preaching, read the written word that the Spirit of God can take and work in your heart. Paul, I'm reminded of what Paul did numerous times in the book of Acts, where he would stop and exhort the believers. Remember that in that night as he was on his way down to Jerusalem, stopped in Tyre, and they were in the upper chamber, the third loft, and Eutychus fell down. Paul was preaching long. All right, the guy fell asleep in the window. He should have propped himself against the windowsill or something like that. Anyways, falls out, taken up dead. Paul goes down, resurrects, and a miracle happens. And then what does he do? He didn't say, I'm sorry, I was preaching too long. No, he goes back and preaches some more. Hang in there. Wait, let's stop for 10-minute lunch and we'll be back, all right? No. All right, we won't do that today. Believer, don't come up with excuses to ignore the preaching of God's word. This church will stay faithful to the Lord as you stay faithful to hearing the preaching and teaching of God's word from this pulpit and in these classrooms. Don't despise the word of God. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. I put it this way, own what is good. Take possession of what is good that's in line with the scriptures. God is good, and all that comes from God is good. His word is good, and you need to align your life with it. Own that. It's genuine, it's real, it's moral, it's beautiful, it's noble, it's right. Anything that doesn't stand the test of God's word should be ignored in your life and forsaken. Own only what is good. Now, believer, here's the stick, and here's the challenge. Maybe go on real quickly to the next verse. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So God has called me, God has called you, if I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord until He comes, to own what is good, and the final point is disown what is evil. Hold yourself off from every visible form of evil. Every kind of evil, every species. We've got all kinds of animal species in this world, don't we? Well, there's all kinds of species of wrongdoing, of evil in this world. Hold yourself away from that. Own what is good. Now, folks, we live in a world that's inundated with technology. It brings the world right into your pocket, into your hand. And it influences you. Careful, careful. You can, granted, for sure. You can listen to a gazillion other preachers out there. You can, I know. Careful, careful. Own what is good. Disown what is evil. Don't associate with it. This really comes back to our simple principles of separation, of applying the Word of God to life. Don't be connected to this world. We don't want to act like, think like, look like the world. Christian, little Christ, own what is good. Your Heavenly Father is good. Act like, look like, think like Christ. And may it easily be seen. I should never have to wonder. Believer, I come back here in 20 years. God's tarries. I shouldn't wonder, is this church still a Christian church? It should look like it. It should sound like it. It should be like it. May God help us. There it is, folks. The final challenges, the challenges that will keep a church faithful. Let's read them again one more time. We're done. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Test them. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, there they are. Now look at the promise. We haven't gone there, but this is the wonderful conclusion. And this is God's word. And this is precious. And this is why all these seven commands come to great joyous conclusion. And the very God of what? The very God of what? The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Folks, why must you do these things? It's not about the here and now. It really is not. One day you're going to stand before the Lord, And Paul's desire was that you be preserved blameless. Blameless until the coming of the Lord. Folks, if you live for right now, if you live to fit in right now, if you live for just what's happening in this moment, you're going to fail at these. And you won't be found blameless at the coming of the Lord. What thing sets us apart as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because we're not living for right now. You're a fool if you do. We're living for when the Lord comes. I'm going to stand before Him one day. That's the great reality. And I'm going to give an account, and then I'm going to enjoy His blessings. I'm going to a machine. Maranatha is this great machination of a university with rules that it feels like there's enough rules at Maranatha that would, as far as and how things function, it would rival the government in its paperwork. I don't know. I'm sure it's not that bad. And it's easy to get caught up in all that happens in life and neglect the reality that one day I'm going to give an account before the Lord. And I want to be found hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A student may not give me the best marks on their reports. I don't like the president. A faculty member may get mad or upset with me. I hope I have a friend or two maybe up there. But that doesn't matter. That won't matter. What will matter is if I, before the Lord, rejoice, pray, not quench the spirit, listen to prophesy, own what is good, disown what is evil. And if I can be found faithful to doing that, I'll be blameless. How about you? Let's pray. Father, these are simple truths and yet powerful. I don't want to preach my words this morning. I just need to preach your words. And in your abundant wisdom to a church that was suffering persecution, that had faced false teachers, these are the truths that were critical for their life and living. Would you help each of us here today? I pray specifically for our church family. Would you help us to be faithful to you, that we may one day be blameless? And during this life, enjoy that God of peace who has reconciled us to Himself by His Son, who has given us of His Spirit to convict us of sin and of righteousness, to prepare us for the day of our report to you, our judgment. Lord, may our focus be in the right place. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, I'm speaking specifically to believers this morning. You know the Lord is your Savior. You could share your testimony of salvation. Say, "Pastor, I needed this morning. One of those seven commands I must give attention to in my life. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful to that? I want to, with the Lord's help, be found blameless before Him when I see Him one day." And is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Just in a quiet, upraised hand, no one looking about. Yes, amen. Several hands. Amen. 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 Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Second question. Are you here today and you don't know the Lord is your Savior? We would just be delighted to share the gospel with you. I've shared it in my message already this morning, but are you sure you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You say, I don't know that, Pastor. Well, could I pray for you right now? And then would you give us the privilege, either at the invitation or after the service, to share the gospel with you, and you could leave here today knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven knowing for sure that you're a child of God, that your eternity is secure, your life is secure in Christ. Your sins have been totally paid for as you've repented and trusted Christ alone. Could I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, that's my need. That's who I am. I need Christ as my Savior. Anyone at all? Quietly raise their hand. No one's looking about. I'm not trying to embarrass, just trying to be a blessing at this moment. Anyone at all? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Father, take your word. Thank you that it's living and well, that it can divide asunder between joint and marrow. It can reach all the way down to our heart. And so take your word and do its good work in our hearts and lives today. Please, Lord, may we be found faithful to you until you come. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself today. It's in your precious name we pray.